Moving to the announcements at this time.
We're grateful to be here with you today. We want to look into the Word of God. We know that this is a special time for this congregation, and we know that it's a sobering time, but it's also a time to look to God and trust Him for His goodness. And none of us really wants to go to a path of despair just because things are difficult. One in the bloom of youth, 18 years old, taken from your midst. Now one in the middle years, 59. My own mother departed this life just about the age of Marion when she was 58. And we thought it was very hard to part with her. And that was well over 50 years ago, but we remember it very vividly. I read recently where Thomas Moore, who was an Irish songwriter, singer, and poet, and wrote the song we know well, Come Ye Disconsolate, was a man who had a great ministry. People enjoyed hearing him recite his poetry and sing his songs. But in his personal life, he had repeated heartaches, including the death of all five of his children during his lifetime. He lived from 1779 to 1852. Just to put that in perspective, he was born during the Revolutionary War and died eight years before the Civil War began. That's just a little note to put it into historical perspective. He wrote in that song words that I'd like to repeat here. Here bring your wounded hearts. Here bring your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. We're grateful to be here with our friends from Phoenix, Arizona, Jacob and Mary Koblenz. And after the service, we will be leaving you fairly promptly, but please understand, we're not going off in a huff. I'd want to turn to 2 Timothy 2 for a message this morning. I recently preached on this at Cedar Crest, and it seemed to me as I sought the face of God that I should do this. I also realized that the outline had more in it than I would normally have, but I had an extended illustration at the end that I'm going to leave off today, and so I'm going to try to finish by 10 of 11 if possible here. 2 Timothy 2. We believe that most of Paul's teaching directed to pastors is actually directed to us all. The final verse says, grace be with you. But I understand that in the original Greek, that applies, it's a plural you. The English language gets a little confusing, and I think that's one of the reasons that we so often find ways of trying to make people understand that we're talking about not just you individually, but you, more than one, plural. He says here in the opening verse that he wishes that we could be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And I'm thinking that it is true to our faith heritage that we think of ourselves as not that different from the rank and file member, is not that different from the person who is to be a servant leader in the flock. So I'd just like to have you join with me, and at home, we usually do it this way, I'd like to invite you to do the same, that I will read verse 1 and you read verse 2, and we're going to read only 7 verses this morning, but 2 Timothy 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things
that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able teach others also.
Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier.
And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully.
The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit.
Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. May the Lord bless these words to our hearts. I want to walk through them. I had been motivated some months ago to preach from the pastorals, and so I'm just walking my way through here, and this is the one I gave most recently. We believe that most of Paul's teaching is directed to pastors actually applies to us all. Strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. Jesus said in John 10:2, "He that enters in by the door is a shepherd of the sheep." And good shepherds stay when dangers come up. They don't walk away. Paypack Forage Harvester is no longer around, but when I was a boy, they had a line to advertise their equipment that went like this, and I believe it applies to the Spirit. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. So we must expect that when things are difficult, God will give strength. We do not want to go forward in our own strength, but we want to go forward in the strength of God, given to us through Christ, through salvation in Christ. We must not test our teachers by their popularity, but by their steadfast faith, by how they live in and by the grace of God, by whether they abide by the Word of God. Many years ago, when we lived in Canada, there was a young man there one night that spoke to our prayer meeting, and he spoke, as he addressed us, he seemed to say, "If you do it right, people will like it and they'll like you." And that emphasis, I think, has served him ill, because later he did become a pastor, but his work is marked more by people-pleasing than by faithfulness. By contrast, we have a young man in Virginia who has stood firm in the protection, in the defense of a woman who wanted to leave a sinful alternate lifestyle. His name is Ken Miller. And he stands to me as a hero of faith who is standing for faithfulness. He's not trying to win a popularity contest. I was reading recently in a book that someone gave me by Irvin Ray Stutzman, Discerning the Will of God Together. On page 34, I found this very interesting quote in which he acknowledges that among early Anabaptists, every member was to be a missionary. And I believe that's where we are. I think that's what Center Church also is attempting to do. Recently, I read a book review, didn't read the book itself, by Brian Cutshall, who wrote a book called Armor Bearers, and it was addressed to ministers, because many churches have a different system of leading churches than we do. He said, "I wrote Armor Bearers because every 30 minutes on average, a pastor somewhere is leaving the ministry. I wrote that to slow down the rate of burnout among pastors. And I might just say the rate of dropout of Christians." And then I read further a quotation from him. "The whole purpose of armor bearers is to raise up an army of people who say, 'I care about your soul. I care about your family. I want to make sure that you're getting enough rest. I want to make sure I'm praying for you, that as a pastor you're not out there in the battle alone.' Importantly," he adds this yet, "this is not just written to pastors, but to those who stand by them, to build a support base of encouragement around the pastoral ministry." I have a book, a shelf full of books written by Brethren Revival Fellowship, a commentary on the New Testament, and many of them are written by Harold Martin. He makes a comment on these verses here. He said something to this effect: "It takes spiritual strength to keep going in spite of some of the challenges that ministers face." And so when I say these things, your ministers have not asked for sympathy. I'm just speaking generally. And my people at home at Cedar Crest let me say this, I think, without feeling that I was complaining. So I'm going to do it here too. Some of the things that we face as your servant leaders is that we have somewhat irregular hours at times. And this can be especially hard on the spouse. There are sensitive problems that come up. There are difficult personalities they work with. And then, the worst of all, perhaps, satanic deception. I would just add that it's not easy to skillfully visit the discouraged person. And if you've ever tried to keep the attention of a Sunday school class of wiggling kindergarten children, you know that that's a challenge too. And the list goes on ad infinitum. And it's not a work for the faint of heart. We notice that he talks about developing a fruitful ministry. In verse, the end there, strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Developing a fruitful, continuing witness. Brother Julian was with us last Sunday, and he talked about nurturing a faith that will replicate itself, will keep on in the generations to come. And I appreciated it so very, very much. Harold Martin said, "Nothing takes a church into apostasy faster than able men who are not faithful." But he also says this, "It also hurts a congregation when faithful men, not able, are placed into leadership." And I would like to interpret that "not able" to mean poorly prepared or unwilling to work hard. I think that it's right for the servant of the Lord who works in the pastoral ministry to be willing to work hard. He says he should be able to teach others also. And our teaching, as you well know, is by word and example. Now, this may seem to say that we need men who will just simply forge a path, and we call them lone rangers. They know where they stand, but they really don't work very well with other people. I hope we don't take that from this, because teamwork is so valuable. I praise God for the commitment to teamwork that I see here at Center, and I have to say the same for Cedar Crest. But wherever there's a lone ranger, there are tensions and difficulties in succession, in teamwork. And when we want to pass the baton along, it's very, very important that we are willing to be members of the team. Because it gets difficult to work out problems if we don't do that. Now, I want to say what I say next respectfully. There's a man that works over here at Fairview Service who's a very, I appreciate him very much. His name is Steve Walter. He works in the car servicing department, and he's an amazing man. He worked in farther west where the population was sparser, and he really learned to fix tires well. One day I had a flat tire on my grain buggy, and I had it fixed elsewhere, but it was soon going down. And so I took it to Steve, and I saw how careful he was with what he did. Patient to let the glue dry. And you know what? Steve's patch job has stayed up ever since. He just did it right. One day I said to him, "Steve, I believe you're a pastor, are you not?" He said, "Yes." So I asked, "What did you preach yesterday?" I guess it was a Monday. And he told me, I don't exactly remember exactly what he said, but it was basically of lifting up the Lord Jesus. And I got a very solid feeling from him that time. And another time I said, "How often do you preach?" And he said, "Every Sunday." Now, he didn't ask for any pity, any sympathy. He also has a day job, and I don't know how many hours he puts in, but that takes God's enablement to nurture and feed a flock by oneself and to hang in there. I just say I admire Steve Walter, but I am grateful that you do not have that situation here, nor at Cedar Crest. I would pity our people if they only got to hear me week after week. Eli Yoder said that when he was in Arkansas, that's one thing he missed so much. He was so alone that it seemed like every Sunday he had things to do. You know, there's another thing that makes the work at church go better. I'm thinking especially of Cedar Crest right now. Our people give us words and deeds of appreciation. Some weeks ago, five young people they were organizing themselves, and one of them was spokesman for five young people that said, "We want to do and come and do something for you. What can we do for you?" So we got to thinking, and we decided that the main room in the house, the walls are pretty high, and we in our upper 70s don't care for stepladders now. And so we wondered if they could come and help us clean up that main room, and the kitchen included. Well, they came. And they did very well. Had a wonderful time. The kitchen and the living room just sparkled, my wife said. I wish I could have been as observant as she was, but that's the way it goes. They asked us a very interesting question. They asked, "What is your bedtime?" And they were very respectful of that. I don't know when the party would have ended otherwise, but it ended very nicely. After we had the work, we had a snack, we sang a while, and then we played games. And we were just really blessed by these five young people, Benjamin Utsi, Jared Shetler, Darren Shetler, Frida Esch, and Crystal Nisley. We go on. And now he talks about verse 3, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Learning from soldiers. What do we learn from soldiers? Endure hardness is the first thing. Don't expect an easy life. Recently at Cedar Crest, we had Clint and Evelyn Price there. And Eli Yoder and Harley Nisley learned to know them in their prison ministry when Clint was still incarcerated. He was into the alternative lifestyle, and when he found Jesus, he really had a long ways to go, you might say, but the Lord turned his life around, and he has a Christian marriage, a very, very encouraging thing to see. And I told them after the service, I think that you can expect persecution for taking a stand on this issue. I don't know if you noticed in the news, but Exodus International basically shut down this past summer. And they were a ministry that had the same focus. But I think the pressures of the culture, saying we must accommodate practicing homosexuality, made them feel that they needed to change what they were doing. It's so sad. I just want to pray for Clint and Evelyn Price, because they live in Wichita now, I think, that they would keep up that ministry. They're going around into different churches, and he's giving his testimony. He says here that the soldier should not be entangled with secondary matters. And, really, I wanted to tell you a little bit about Ken Miller in this connection, because I'm back to where I was going with Evelyn Price, Clinton Evelyn Price. Some time ago, there was an article or a letter, I don't quite remember, by a man named Horst to the Mennonite World Review. And he was coming to the defense of this issue. And Ken Miller, our brother from Virginia, wrote a letter that I just feel is worth reading publicly. So if you'll bear with me, I'm going to read something here. I hope I don't lose you. I agree with Ray Elwin Horst that romantic attractions are rooted in our nature, and that the church should extend grace to all of us sinners, including those struggling with same-sex attractions. However, I think because of a misunderstanding of human nature and a truncated view, a cut-off view, of grace, Horst and segments of the Mennonite church are in danger of compromising the gospel. Horst feels that because our romantic attractions spring out of nature, we have to accept ourselves the way we are. I wonder if we've forgotten the first thing Jesus said about our nature. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Self-righteousness, whether religious or springing out of modern psychology, always says we're really not all that bad after all. It cripples the gospel because Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Luke 5:32. Horst's view limits the power of grace. Grace is the undeserved favor of God toward us sinners. However, it is immensely more. By embracing the pardon of grace without embracing its power, and by receiving sinners into the church without calling them to decisive, lifelong repentance, the church is in danger of turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Luke 4. To assert that the sexual sins the New Testament condemns are beyond the power of God not only capitulates, that is, surrenders, okay, capitulates to culture and takes a revisionist approach to biblical interpretation. It denies the power of Christ in a world that needs him. Thank you, Ken Miller. That says it very well. Thank you. All right, he says the soldier should not be entangled with secondary matters. When we take this into account, we might think, well, this means then that the person who labors in the gospel should not need to get his hands dirty. He should just depend on others to support him. But when we take this with other scriptures and try to get a balance on this issue, we think of Matthew 6:33 that says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "He that is not willing to work should not eat." So we think that work is a noble thing. It is a necessary thing, and we should not despise it. Every child of God, their first business, of course, is faithfulness to Christ. And so I think that's what we should understand. It's the first, keeping first things first. He says that he should please the commander. And you know, that's what motivated some of the most courageous risk takers that I know about. In Acts 21, Paul was wanting to go to Jerusalem, and the people around him were just not very pleased that he wanted to do that. I want to read what happened there. In Acts 21:10, "As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. But Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done." Here was a risk taker that sensed what God wanted him to do, and even in spite of the risk, he said, "I will go where God is asking me to go." Now back to the fact that we are looking here at these verses, and it may seem to us that since he compares this with a soldier, that maybe we should learn to be soldiers for our country as well. Let me just note a few things here. Please notice that warfare in that time was very different from what it is today. Gunpowder was not developed until the 1200s. And before that, soldiers faced each other at close range in combat. Oh, there were bow and arrows, yes, and there was a battering rams, but a sniper who hid behind something and shot at someone was unheard of, much less aerial bombing raids and you name it. War has become ever more brutal and uncivilized since the time of this writing. Another aspect of being a soldier, I think, helps us quite a bit here. And that is that the soldier must be willing to give his life. And so it is with the Christian soldier. We must be willing to give our lives in the service of Christ. It seems to me that that's why Paul is bringing this in, and it is not to endorse military service. I don't think that's what he was driving at. Let's not forget that we walk in the Master's footsteps, who said, "The Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And let's be reminded that Jesus said that in Luke 9 when his disciples suggested calling down fire from heaven like Elijah did. Taking the life of another is beneath our calling, but being willing to give our lives for Christ and in defense of his cause is being a good soldier. Yes, going to prison and not cooperating with the gay community, Ken Miller is being a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we can learn something from soldiers. Now let's learn from athletes. The first thing that an athlete needs to do is to keep the rules. I remember when we were in school, grade school, and we had maybe races, and we had maybe sawdust to mark the place where we were to run. We were told to stay in our lane. I also remember when in the broad jump, we called it then, but later it was called the long jump, that we were told, "Don't put your toe over that board because that's a crow hop. And if you have a crow hop, your jump will not be recorded." And we thought we were jumping pretty far when we jumped 10 feet in grade school and then 12 feet. And then we heard how some high school athletes were jumping 15 and 17 feet. Oh, where's this going to stop? And then we heard about college athletes that jump the 20 feet And one day we heard that the absolute record stood at 27 feet 11 inches or something like that. And they were asking themselves, will anybody ever be able to jump 28 feet? Well, one day, an African-American athlete that wasn't especially well coordinated by the name of Bob Beeman came running down the track. And I mean, he gave it everything. And when he came down and they put the tape to what he had done, he had exceeded 28 feet. He had jumped 29 feet by his own power, airborne that long. Can you imagine? Anyway, the athlete must keep the rules. The unspoken rule always was just what Bob Beeman gave: give it your utmost, give it your best. He says, I don't struggle uncertainly, but it takes a focused effort. And then it may be that he refers to a boxer. He says, not as one that beateth the air. The boxer that punches everywhere isn't likely to do very well. And the preacher that attacks everything won't do very well either. And so he says in 1 Corinthians. I wanted to go to 1 Corinthians, and looks like I've lost my bookmark. But he talks about keeping under my body, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. Athletics are a big thing today. I'm amazed at how much newsprint it takes to properly inform us about all the ball games that are around. And we know that the travesty of good sportsmanship that occurred several years ago in the bicycling that was going on in Europe, the cyclists. The doping scandal that involved Floyd Landis and Lance Armstrong. And many, many others in big league baseball. Well, bringing it back to where we're talking about the Christian athlete, if you please. The Christian who is striving for masteries. Harold Martin just notes three things that the Christian needs that we learn from athletes. He needs discretion. The baseball player knows that bat is not for his fellow player. It is to hit the ball. He has to use discretion. And he has to use persistence. You know, when Daniel was first denied what he asked for, when he asked for a vegetarian diet, he finally asked for a trial, 10-day trial period, and that was granted, and God blessed that. So we need persistence. And athletes also need Christian athletes here, Christians that are serving God, need to train vigorously. The benefits of serious commitment and lots of practice is critical. We don't just get serious about it one day and then forget it for a couple of weeks and then go back at it. We work at it every day. And finally, the third one that I want to be looking at here is the farmer who must first partake of what he raises. That is the same thing as saying practice what you preach. Well, those who don't quite go for that might say, well, rank has privileges. And then they go on to violate what they teach others. My mind goes back to Jim Jones, and I realize that it's been quite a while ago. Some of the young men on the front bench here and the young ladies don't remember Jim Jones. But he had led a group of people from California down to Guyana in northern South America. And I'm not saying he didn't start out right, because he did have a ministry to the poor in California. But I think he got off track. And he made exceptions for himself in morals and in heeding the Bible. The day came, I am told, when he actually threw the Bible on the floor and stomped on it and said, stop looking at this book, look at me and look at what I'm saying. What drove him? Well, for one thing, he had an intense craving for influence and power over others. And if we want significance, let's just calm down and remember that God gives those things according to his pleasure, and we must not pay attention to whether we're getting significance or influence or power. We must look at being faithful. Put forth effort to fulfill God's will. A farmer needs diligence. Oh, the sluggard, he doesn't get very good results. Listen to what the sluggard says in Proverbs 24:30. I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, and looked upon it, and received instruction. And this is what that person probably said: yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. The farmer needs patience. He has to wait for the spring and fall rains. The farmer also rightly earns a share of the harvest of his labor. The laborer is worthy of his reward. And this is something we learn from these other vocations. Now at Cedar Crest, I close this with a character sketch of a little-known man in the New Testament. I won't take time for that today. It's time to close. But if you look for it in the December issue of Calvary Messenger, you'll read what I thought about Tychicus. We don't know much about him, but I think we have a worthy example in this life. We attempt a well-rounded body life in our congregations. And I just want to say this, not because I'm trying to tell you what to do, but I want to express my appreciation for the pulpit exchange we have between the three congregations here. I admire what you're doing in outreach, missions foreign, and Hands of Christ locally. I just wish you God's blessing. And I'd just like to close this by standing before we pray to sing one verse of Stand Up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Everybody together, stand up for Jesus. Ye soldiers of the cross, lift high his royal banner. It must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished and Christ is Lord indeed. Gracious God, we praise you for your blessings to us. We believe that your word gives life when we accept it at face value. We believe that you have, as you have promised, that the Holy Spirit would bring to our hearts those things we have heard. And I pray that we could walk by your word and walk by faith in your ways. Lord, forgive us where we've failed you. We just pray that we could stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. And that we could give you glory and honor. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. May be seated.